Chapter 8 is where we are. If y'all see me looking in here, I'm not checking on my cigarettes, okay? That's where those stitches are, and this shirt is irritating the devil out of my chest. So I'm just trying to keep this shirt off of it best as I can. But this morning, we started this chapter and made it through verse number 6. I told you as we got started that in this chapter, one thing we learn is that God will give a person or a people what he doesn't want them to have. Or in other terms, he'll let you have it your way. If you just insist that you don't want it his way and you want it your way, then he'll let you have it your way. And what we studied this morning is how when Samuel got old, he made his sons judges over Israel. You see the names of those two sons there in verse 2. But in verse 3, we saw that his sons did not follow the godly example set by their father in the way he judged the people. But it says they turned aside after lucre, took bribes and perverted judgment. So they used their position to better themselves financially. They took money under the table in modern day terms and allowed themselves to be bought off by people with money. And so in verse 4, the elders of Israel come to Samuel, and in verse 5, they tell him that they want a king like all the nations. And I spent some time talking about how they wanted to try to solve a spiritual problem by a worldly or a heathen practice. And just spend a little time talking about how even today Christians and churches are trying to do the same thing. We're trying to solve problems the world's way, and that's just not going to work. When you bring the world into a problem, even though it may appear different, all you have is a bigger problem. You understand that? You don't ever, contrary to what you might see with your eyes or think with your mind, you never solve a spiritual problem with a worldly solution. Does not happen. All that does is create a bigger problem. And we're going to see that in the remainder of this chapter, because eventually the people are going to get them a king, and Samuel's going to tell them what kind of king they're going to have and the way it's going to be once they get the king. So they had a problem with Samuel's two sons being judges. They weren't doing it right. That was a problem. Well, when they did it a heathen way and got them a king, which God didn't want, you know what they had? Not a solution to their problem, but a much bigger problem. And that is always what happens when you try to fix a spiritual problem the world's way. Just going to make a bigger mess than what you already have. And then we saw in verse 6 that what they asked for displeased Samuel. It upset him. And he prayed unto the Lord. And that's where we left off, just talking about how when you get upset, and we all do, okay, all of us get upset. We get upset for various reasons. Sometimes people make us mad by things they do, by the way they act. Sometimes we're upset because of some loss that we experience. We all get upset for various reasons, right? Even those of us who pride ourselves on not being emotional. You ever talk to those kind of people? Well, I'm just not emotional. Really? You're not emotional, are you? Well, like a good friend of mine says, let me go slash y'all four of your tires in the parking lot, and we'll see how unemotional you are, okay? Everybody is emotional, right? And we all get disturbed and upset and bothered by various things. And the right response, I believe, irregardless of why you're upset, the right response is always to talk it over with the Lord. That should be the first reaction or response, and that's not always easy. Because of our flesh, wants us to respond a completely different way. It's going to try to prompt us to respond in a carnal way or a wicked way, but the right response is to talk it over with the Lord. And that's what Samuel did. He prayed unto the Lord about this situation. And if you look at verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel." So when Samuel talked to the Lord talked to him. And I realize we're not living in a day and time now where God speaks audibly. We live in the dispensation where we walk by faith and not by sight. And we have a completely different situation than people in this day had. We have a completed Bible. Amen. We have the Word of God. So this idea that God is still speaking audibly to people, that's not a thing that's going on right now. But I do believe that God still speaks to His people. I just believe that God speaks to His people through His Word. That's how He speaks. And I believe that if we'll talk to the Lord and we'll open His Word and read it, He'll talk to us. I believe that. I believe the Lord will speak to you from the Word of God. But the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel," now notice this, you would think that the Lord would handle the situation differently. But this is what the Lord tells Samuel. He says, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee." What does God tell Samuel to do? Let them have it. Hearken to them. They want a king, let them have a king. That's what God says. Yes, sir. Well, in verse 4 of this chapter, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel." So it's not all of the people, like you say. It's the elders, which they are the leaders of the various tribes, and they're speaking on behalf of what would probably be the majority of the people. But what you're saying is right. There's probably a remnant. God generally... has a remnant, irregardless of what period of time you're talking about, that's faithful and wants to do it right. Yeah. But these people are speaking on behalf of what I believe would be the majority of the people. And God says, let them have it. That's what He tells Samuel. "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee." Notice He says, "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The Lord tells Samuel, you don't need to take this personally, because at the end of the day, they haven't rejected you. It's not you, Samuel. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And that was how it was. They did not want God to be in charge of them. They wanted a king. They wanted some man, some earthly vessel to be in charge, but not the Lord. And so the Lord says, you listen to what the people say. And He reminds Samuel of how these people have been, their history, their spiritual history, you might say, in verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day." So He's talking about the time from when He delivered them from Egypt to this time right here when He's speaking to Samuel. From the time He brought them out of Egypt to this day, He says, this is how they've been. And this is what He says, "Wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." He says, the way they were during that period of time, since they were delivered from Egypt to this day, how they would forsake me and serve other gods. He says, that's what they're doing right now while you're around. The same type of thing. The people haven't changed, in other words. They're doing the exact same thing. Now, if you look back in the Bible and study the history of Israel from the time that they came out of Egypt to the time that we're reading about right here, you see there were some bright spots. There were occasions where the people would do right and serve God. But the thing you learn is that it never lasted. It never lasted. They might get right for a little while, for a period of time, but then ultimately they would forsake the Lord, like he says right here in verse 8, and they would serve other gods. That was their history from the time they came out of Egypt all the way up to this time where God's speaking to Samuel. That's the way they were, irregardless of who was in charge, whether you're talking about Moses and Aaron, or you're talking about Joshua who came in after Moses, or you're talking about the various judges that you read about in the book of Judges. No matter who was in charge, eventually, they turned their back on God and they served strange gods. And that's what the Lord's talking about right here. He says they're just doing the same thing now while you're the leader, you're the judge, that they've done ever since they came out of Egypt. So that was their spiritual history. Bright spots along the way, but ultimately they would not stay faithful to God. And it kind of reminds me, and I'm not trying to be critical, but it just kind of reminds me of people that I have met through the years, saved people I'm talking about here, that the people, like, you know, they're in church for a while, and they seem to be getting their life straightened out and trying to serve God. And then next thing you know, they're out in the world. And then they'll, at some point, filter back in. And seems like they're getting straight. And then they back out in the world. They just can't stay. You gonna make it, brother? But y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't know if y'all have ever met people like that. But I have. There's no consistency in their life. They're in, they're out. They're in, they're out. There may be some bright spots along the way where they'll be in church for a while. They seem to be doing good. But for the most part, they're just out in the world. And they just can't or they don't stay faithful to God. And that's exactly the way it was with Israel. They were, you know, in, but then ultimately they would always turn their back on the Lord. In verse 9, he says, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." God says, you let them have the king, but you do two things. Number one, you protest solemnly. You protest in their presence and let them know that what they're doing is wrong, that it's not right. That what they're asking for is not right. So number one, you protest, and he says protest solemnly. That's like be serious about it, because this is a very critical point in the history of this nation. As a matter of fact, this nation really is never the same after this point right here, because once you start getting these kings, there comes a point when this nation is divided. And it just stays divided, and they wind up going off into captivity. This is a critical point in the history of these people. And this is a very serious decision that they're making in demanding a king. It's a decision that has long-lasting consequences for these people. And it's like any decision has consequences, right? Any decision. I don't care what it is. But some are, and I think you probably agree with this, some decisions are more important than other decisions. I'm not saying that any decision is unimportant, but some decisions, would you agree, are more significant than others? And the fallout is certainly going to be much greater with some decisions than others. That's how it is. Any decision we make is going to have some consequences that come with it, whether for the good or the bad. But some decisions we make in life, I believe, are much more important than others. Ultimately, the most important decision in a person's life is whether they're going to accept Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. That is the most important decision for anybody in this world. To make the choice to reject him, as so many do, That comes with some horrible consequences. If a person lives and they die without receiving Christ, y'all know what happens, right? That's the worst thing. They go out into eternity, into hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. But even as saved people, there's decisions we make along the way that are very critical, very important to how things are going to go in our lives spiritually. I can think of one particular decision that a person can make that I believe is very important. And this is something that is going to resonate a little bit with Brother Scott, because he's got a daughter fixing to get married. But who a person decides to marry is one of the most important decisions they'll ever make on this earth down here. That decision is going to come with some consequences. Could be wonderful consequences, by the way. You marry the right person and you can have just a wonderful life of happiness and bliss with a person that you love very much. Amen? Now that don't mean that, you know, it would be perfect, because nobody's perfect. But I actually know some people that are happily married. Y'all know some? I really do. I know some people that are happily married. They're not just enduring their relationship. They're happy to be married to the person they're with. And yes, they may have some fussing and fighting and bickering like everybody does, but ultimately they have a good, solid marriage. They love each other. They love God. They go to church together. They serve God together. It's just a wonderful thing. But at the same time, I know some people that don't have a good marriage too. And they're living in misery. Misery. That is a very important decision that a person makes. There's a lot of decisions like that, though, along the way. What you choose to do with your life, I think, is a critical decision. And all of these things have consequences. This was a big decision that these people were making. This was literally, this was a turning point for the nation of Israel right here. A turning point. And so God says, yeah, you give them that king because they just insist on having one. It's clear they don't want me. They don't want my way. So Samuel, you give them the king they want. But number one, you protest solemnly. You let them know, and you be very serious and very real with them. And you let them know that what they're fixing to do is terrible. It's a bad decision. And then number two, he says this. He says, show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You let them know what kind of man this is going to be, what kind of king he's going to be, and what he's going to do. You tell him that. And this is a passage of scripture here that the Lord used with me a long time ago in the ministry. And it was a situation where I was at a church and the people wanted to make a decision that was very clearly in violation of the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. It was just wrong. And I was just one man, you know, and the people had made up their mind. We're just going to do it that way. And my thought process along the line was, I'm just going to resign and get out of this mess. I don't want to be a part of it. And I prayed about it and asked the Lord what was the best thing to do. And to be honest with you, my flesh wanted to resign and get out. I really did. I thought, hey, if they don't want to do it God's way, I don't want to fool with this bunch. Okay. I just soon go somewhere else. And this passage right here in talking about how if you'll pray and talk it over with God and get in your Bible, God will speak to you. I very definitely believe the Lord spoke to me. And he told me, just let them do it. Just let them go right on and make that decision. But number one, you protest in their presence and you tell them what a terrible, wicked decision they're going to make. And then number two, you tell them just how bad it's going to be when they make that decision. And that's the way I handled that situation. And I believe that along through life, that's how it's going to be for ministers. And I believe that's how it's going to be even for other people. I think there'll be times where you see and know, based on what the Bible says, that a person or a group of people is going in the wrong direction. You see it, and you know it's not right, but the Lord's just going to have you say, all right, that's what you choose to do with your life. That's what you want to do. You go ahead, but understand this is what's going to happen if you go down that road. Because ultimately, you can't make anybody do the right thing, can you? I mean, if you got little kids at home or whatever, you might can make them do the right thing. I'm talking about adult people. I mean, what, like in that situation where those people wanted to do the wrong thing, could I make them do the right thing? No. I mean, I could have left, but I couldn't make them do the right thing. And you and I can't make anybody do anything necessarily. And there's times, I believe, where God says, just let them do it. But you let them know what's going to happen. Sometimes parents have to do that with their children. And I'm not talking about when their children are little bitty and growing up in the house. I'm talking about when their children are grown and out. Some of you that are parents, maybe you've been down that road with your kids where you see that your kids are fixing to make a bad decision, a bad mistake that's going to have lasting consequences in their life, and you don't want them to do it. Can you make them not do it? No. But you know what you can do? You can stand your ground. You can stay faithful. And number two, you can tell them, look, I love you, but if you make that decision, you're going against God, and you're going to pay for it down the road. You can do that. And that's what God tells Samuel to do. He says, you let them have that king, but you protest. You tell them that it's wrong, that it's wicked. And then number two, you tell them just what kind of mess they fixed to get into by doing this. And that's exactly what he does. The Bible says in verse number 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. He gave them the whole counsel of God, didn't he? That's what it says. It says he told all the words of the Lord. He didn't change anything. What God said to him is what he said to the people. He didn't alter the message in any way. And, you know, there could be that temptation there when you know that the message you're going to give the people is a negative message and it's not one that's going to make you popular with the people. You know it's going to probably tick them off, make them mad, get them upset. There would be the temptation to kind of water that message down and not say exactly what God has said. But that's not the way Samuel was. He heard what God said, and he just told them exactly what the Lord had said to him. I think that's the way a preacher ought to be, don't you? I think a preacher should tell the people exactly what God says. He doesn't need to alter the message or change the message to try to be popular with the people or keep from upsetting people and offending people. Just tell them what the Bible says. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I haven't held back anything that was profitable to you. I gave it all to you. That's the way it needs to be. Samuel tells the whole message. Verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Now, there's three things I want you to notice right here. We may not get into all of it tonight. I'm going to stop a little short tonight because I kept y'all a little long this morning, so I'm going to have mercy on you tonight, okay? Yeah. That's how you get an amen in a Baptist church right there. Just tell them you're going to shorten the message or you're going to have dinner on the grounds. But I want to show you three things here. First of all, that will happen whenever you get what God doesn't want you to have, because that's what happens with the people. So I'm going to show this to you. And this should help all of us to be more cautious about requiring and demanding anything that God clearly does not want us to have. The first thing I want you to notice is that if you get what God doesn't want you to have, you will suffer loss. Suffer loss. Look at the passage here with me. Verse number 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Look at verse 13. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries. You know what a confectionary is? What's that? What's that? Yeah, a confectionary is a, it's a person that cooks sweets. That's what it is. Confection is, if you look it up, confection is making food that it has a high sugar content. So a confectionary is somebody that we would say makes sweets. We got some confectionaries in the building here tonight, don't we? And I thank God for confectionaries, by the way. I praise the Lord for them all. Confectionaries. But he says, verse 13, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Look at verse 14. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed. Verse 16, he will take your men servants and your maid servants. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep. One thing that will always happen when you get what God doesn't want you to have is you'll suffer loss. Take, take, take. It's all the way down through the passage. It says, go ahead and get your king. This is what Samuel said. Go ahead and get your king. This is what he's going to do. He's just going to take and take and take and take and take everything basically that you have. He's going to take it from you, and it's going to belong to him. You will suffer loss. The thing we need to get our head around, again, is that you're never going to profit. You're never going to get ahead in your life, especially spiritually, but really in any area of your life. You're never going to advance yourself and better yourself. Even though you think you will never better yourself by getting something God doesn't want you to have. You will always suffer loss, always. And I want you to notice something. This stood out to me. Look at what it says in verse number 14. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards. Look at this. Even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Look at verse number 16. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men. Not the sorry ones. He don't want the sorry young men. You see that? He don't want the sorry. He wants the very best young men you got. That's the ones he's going to take. And it says back up there in verse number 14, when he goes to taking your land, your fields, your vineyards and all that, he's going to get the very best. He ain't going to get the worst. He's going to get the best. That's exactly how the devil is, right? He takes the best out of us and leaves us with the worst. That's what he does. He would leave these people. This king was going to leave them some, but you know what he was going to leave them? The worst of everything they had. That's what he was going to leave them. He was going to strip them of the very best that they had. And that's how it is. The devil will take the very best and leave you with the worst. What he'll do. All under the guise of bettering you and helping you, but in the long run, he's just going to take, 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 and you're going to be left with the worst. That's it. He's going to take the best of your life. He'll take the best of your health. He'll take the best of your strength. He'll take the best of your mind, your knowledge, your abilities. He'll take the best of everything. And just leave you with the worst. And that's what Samuel says is going to happen here. You're going to suffer loss. Notice something else. We'll probably stop with this one. They would also be servants to the king. Servants to the king. Look at verse 11. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. For himself. For his chariot. And to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. So he's going to take your sons, but he's going to take them for himself, and he's going to position them where he wants, and they're going to belong to him. That's the way it's going to be. Look at verse number 12, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. That's make them leaders of the armies, the different divisions within the military, and will set them to ear his ground, going to make them farmers, and will set them to ear his ground, not their ground. You know why it won't be their ground? Because in verse number 14, he's going to take their ground. So he's going to take their ground. Now dig this. He's going to take their ground from them and then force them to work on what was their ground, but they're going to be working not for themselves, but for who? For him. And all of the benefit that comes from that, or the majority of it, the best of it, is going to go where? To the king. See how it's going to happen? Now, that's something else here, especially considering what we're going to read later on. They're going to be servants. It says in verse 12, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Verse number 14, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants, the ones that were serving them, and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. His work. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and here it is, ye shall be his servants. They're going to be in bondage. They're going to lose every bit of their freedom and their liberty. They're going to be slaves. They're going to get them a king. They're going to get them a king, but they're going to lose their stuff, and number two, they're going to be slaves. They're going to be in bondage to the king. You ever heard the old saying, be careful what you ask for? There's a lot of truth to that, buddy. Be careful what you ask for. Be very careful about insisting on having something that you want. Because if you just keep on and keep on and keep on, I got to have it, I got to have it, I want it, God, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. You know what he may do? He may just let you have it. And I don't know about any of you, but I'll say this, and I'm going to stop. There's been times when I have convinced myself that I had to have something. Anybody in here ever done that before? Just got to have it. Now, I think a lot of it, we're subjected to all this advertisement now. And it just convinces, that's one of the worst things about television, is that the constant advertisements, to where they put this stuff out there in front of you and they make it look so wonderful and make you think, I got to have that. You can have a cell phone that works perfectly all right and be sitting there and hear the newest, latest, greatest thing. Look over at you, I got to get me one of them right there. I need one of those. Y'all know how we are. Vehicles running fine, get advertisement, you know. I'm going to have to get me one of them vehicles right there. But I have been convinced in my life, you know, I just got to have this. And then I got it. And I thought, what in the world was I thinking? And wished I had never got it. But at the same time, on occasions in my life, I have felt like I had to have something. And God spared me, and he didn't give it to me. And in the beginning, I thought, man, I just can't understand why the Lord won't let me have this. I just got to have it. I need it. My life would be so much better. But standing here tonight, like I've told you on other occasions, standing right here in this pulpit tonight, I can tell you with all honesty, I thank God he did not give me those things. Because my life would not be where it's at right now. We're going to stop there. We'll look at the last one of these things next time and finish up this chapter probably move on into chapter 9. Any questions about what we looked at? It's a quarter till 7. I preached about 10 or 15 minutes long this morning, so I'm giving you a 15-minute break tonight.